Okay, well, Sheila talked to us last week about how we're all made in the image of God and about some of the men's responsibilities and roles that have been given by God. And so today my task is to discuss the roles of us ladies. What are our responsibilities? What are our roles and expectations from God? And I wanted to discuss with you some of the differences then between God's expectations and then the expectations of the world. And, you know, as I thought about my assignment, I couldn't help but consider that I grew up enjoying sports with three older brothers on a farm. So this didn't exactly produce a picture of femininity sometimes, girls. I was competitive. I was aggressive on the court and the playground. I made other girls cry. I'm pretty sure I made some boys cry. I learned how the downs work in football before I learned how to braid. Now, that was because my older brothers would beat me up. I have power washed the inside of a cattle trailer. A little word of advice, wear glasses, and no matter what, keep your mouth closed. Well, most of us can sit here and chuckle a little bit about this. Why do we laugh? It's because we know that these activities aren't the norm for ladies. Even someone who believes that women are the same as men and should be treated the same would still say, good for you, you go, girl. Why? Because they can recognize, too, that this isn't the norm. These aren't the most natural things that I was created to do. If it was normal, there would be nothing to laugh at and nothing to say. Now, does this mean I'm not feminine? Being feminine has importance. My authors talked about how men are attracted to feminine women and women are attracted to masculine men. Obviously, preferences and opinions differ. Some might be attracted to someone who can change their own oil and wears coveralls to do cattle chores and helps hang drywall, and some might not. Some might prefer someone who's never has a hair out of place and likes to look fancy. And most of us are probably a mixture of these. But generally speaking, masculinity and femininity plays a role in how the opposite gender perceives us. So we should pay attention and act in a feminine manner. Now, God wasn't specific to instruct us on whether we should play sports or if we should wear glitter or sashay down the sidewalk or power wash livestock trailers. But God did instruct us on our roles and responsibilities and how we are to interact as women in this world. You know, we stubbornly try to work life out differently than God's plan, and it's only to our detriment. And gender roles are no exception. God designed man and woman for each other. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" So we have a standard and a truth, and this can make it easy. No matter where people go with their feelings or notions, if it isn't aligned with the simple truth in God's word, it's wrong. And there are a lot of misconceptions and misunderstandings, but the truth working correctly is a beautiful thing. Wayne Grudem states in the book, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, that error and confusion over sexual identity leads to marriage patterns that don't portray the relationship between Christ and the church, parenting practices that don't train boys to be masculine and girls to be feminine, homosexual tendencies and increasing attempts to justify homosexual alliances, and patterns of unbiblical female leadership in the church that reflect and promote the confusion over the true meaning of manhood and womanhood. He says, this is the way God meant it to be before there was any sin in the world. Sinless man, full of love, in his tender, strong leadership in relation to woman, and sinless woman, full of love, in her joyful, responsive support for man's leadership. Elizabeth Elliot states in the same book, the first woman was made specifically for the first man, a helper to meet, respond to, surrender to, and compliment him. God made her from the man, and then he brought her to the man. When Adam named Eve, he accepted responsibility to husband her, to provide for her, cherish her, to protect her. And these two people together represent the image of God. One of them, in a special way, the initiator, and the other, the responder. And as we deny and disobey this created order, things start to fall apart. We're miserable, confused, and we're encountering problems that shouldn't be happening. If you take a step back, it's clear to see that it's silly that a lot of this material really even needs to be discussed. The fact that gender is controversial and roles are reversed shows us the status of the world. The question is, where does their authority lie? And if we feel a difficulty or a discomfort discussing it, do we need to double check where our authority is? So let's go ahead and take a look at some of our instruction in scripture that we can be clear on. Well, Sheila talked last week about the man being the leader, Ephesians 5:25, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. Well, if he is leading, we are submitting. Ephesians 5 tells us to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3:8, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1-2, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Do you see a pattern going on here? So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In Titus 2:5, older women are encouraging young women to be subject to their own husbands. And then 1 Timothy 2:11-15, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Well, this is a lot of instruction that repeats the same idea, and we've heard it all before. But just like we talked about a little bit in discussion group last week, what about when the rubber hits the road? What happens when I know he's wrong? And he will be wrong sometimes. Of course, you can have discussions. And the quality of the husband's leadership does have an effect on the wife's role. But what if I'm a better leader? What if he's gone a lot and it would just be easier for me to take care of this? We still got to let him lead. Women are capable of completing many tasks, but some of them are the tasks that men have been given. Elizabeth Elliot talks in her book, Let Me Be a Woman, about capabilities versus commands. She points out that just because I am capable of smashing somebody in the face, that does not mean I should do it. And similarly, just because women are capable of taking care of some of the men's responsibilities doesn't mean it would be good to do. If we step out of bounds, first of all, we're disobeying God, but we're also denying the man the opportunity to fulfill his role. I read somewhere, women are losing the unique qualities that set us apart. Women weren't created to do all the things that men can do. We were created to do the things that men can't do. Generally speaking, women are better at being nurturing, being tender, compassionate. There's all kinds of social statistics and studies that point out strengths and weaknesses of men and women. And of course, these aren't hard, fast rules, but the point is, God knows how he created each of us and what we would be good at. MacArthur says in his book, What the Bible Says About Parenting, he says, the headship-submission relationship is not about superiority and inferiority. Many wives are frankly wiser, more knowledgeable, more articulate, and more discerning than their husbands. Yet God has ordered the family so that the man is the head. The woman is the weaker vessel, and the husband owes her sacrifice and protection. This headship role carries greater responsibility, not greater privileges. The man should be considerate, chivalrous, and in communion with his wife. And the point isn't that she needs to ask him about every decision she makes or every action she does, but rather that she has a disposition to yield to his authority and an inclination to follow his leadership. So man's leadership affects the husband and the wife, and it's going to affect the children as well. John Piper adds in that Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood book that few things will help children understand the meaning of responsible, loving masculinity better than watching who takes the responsibility to set them right when mom and dad are both present. There are so many times when it would just be easier for me to take care of it. I've been there all day. I understand the argument that's going on here. Or maybe dad's tied up on a phone call, but I still need to take that extra effort and extra time and let him deal with it. Now, some men are unable to fulfill certain requirements because of physical or other problems they might have. And Piper states that If man is unable to perform his physical duties that you would think of for a husband leading his family, he can still express his responsibility of male leadership in how he conquers self-pity and gives moral and spiritual leadership for his family and takes the initiative to provide them with the bread of life and protect them from the greatest enemies of all, Satan and sin. Elizabeth Elliot adds in her book, Let Me Be a Woman, she says, remember, your provider may someday lose his job. Your strength may show unexpected weakness. Your teacher may make a serious mistake that you tried to warn him about. Your lover may become a helpless patient, sick, sore, and sad, needing your presence every day, every minute of the day and night. This isn't the man I married, you will say, and it will be true. But you married him for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. That was why promises were necessary. We still have to choose to love and submit, and God will give grace to deal with and adjust to those situations as they come up. The reality is, no one's going to fulfill their requirements perfectly. And something that I read in Elizabeth Elliot's writing and in other places is, you know, I'm a sinner, and I married a sinner. But I am married to the man who is the perfect complement for me, or more importantly, my husband is married to the person who is the perfect complement for him. We mess up the plan. We do it wrong. But we have to realize his sins are the sins of the man for me. I didn't pick a different sinner. I picked this one. God picked this one for me. And I need to offer grace for his sins, realizing that he's offering me an awful lot of grace too. Sometimes I think, you know, boy, he gets a lot wrong. And then other days I realize, boy, how does he put up with me? Do you know I have realized in tense moments before that no matter what Gordy's next move was, I was going to be mad. I wasn't even giving him a chance. Poor Gordy. So a focus on grace and forgiveness and what I've been forgiven can really, obviously, help a lot of situations. We were both created in God's image, and we are equally recipients of God's grace. All right, well, Sheila also talked about the man being the provider. And if he is providing, we are supporting, helping, receiving, encouraging, showing gratitude, and supplementing. The Proverbs 31:11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So this Proverbs 31 lady has demonstrated loyalty and trustworthy, and that is surely a help to her guy. Alexander Strack, in his book, Equal Yet Different, discusses being a helper. Well, Genesis 2:18 refers to the woman as a helper, and this isn't a demeaning term. God is frequently described as a help to his people, such as in Psalm 121, I will lift my eyes to the mountains, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. To be a helper just means that the woman has the necessary ability, resources, and strength to be of help. About halfway working on this lesson, Gordy said to me, I'm going to buy you more books on submission. You know, I can be kind of slow. I thought, why in the world did he say that? And then I realized I had just told him something that I appreciated about him. And since I had been doing this lesson, I was telling him things that I thought he did well. I was thankful. I told him that I was thankful he was a godly leader because that makes my job easier. I acknowledged that he made an effort to serve me and care for me in ways that are a lot more than just the bare minimum. So it's good to thank and encourage your guy. This is helpful to him. And of course, support doesn't just mean compliments. We talked last week a little bit. Pray for him as well. He's out there every day working hard, using his wisdom as he interacts with unbelievers and tries to do his job well. And then he comes home and he's trying to lead his family well too. And this takes a lot of prayer. And then, of course, the Proverbs 31 example shows us that we can be diligent with our talents to provide some income, possibly, and work to provide the things that the household needs. It says she gathers material to make clothes. She secures food for her family. She gets up when it's still dark. She invests in a field. She is strong from hard work. She makes clothes to sell. And then Titus 2:5 encourages the younger women to be workers at home. And you can see these descriptions differ from the career woman of today. Today's society undoubtedly looks down on women who stay home for a living. Women who work outside the house are considered much more relevant, contributing to society, and interesting than those boring souls who stay home to change diapers and wash dishes. Elizabeth Elliot claims that much of this comes from just the desire to have freedom to do what a person wants. Freedom to do what I want to do with my life, not just to stay home automatically because I'm a woman. Piper points out that this freedom from responsibility and submission is a false sense of freedom. It's a fleeting one that will cause regret. And each author I looked at pointed out that we actually find freedom in adhering to God-given structure and discipline. MacArthur lists disadvantages of women in the workforce as, number one, she may have to submit to a man other than her husband. And then, number two, mothers are no longer the primary caregivers to the children. He says the women in many ways have abandoned the home, the children, and the husband, and the results on marriages and families have been devastating. People are at a loss to know how to raise their children. And if the woman stays home, people feel that she can't make her mark on the world. But her mark is her influence on her children. She has more influence even than the father because she's there a lot. So men have the authority, but the women have the influence, and this is a lofty responsibility. Okay, Sheila also talked about the man being the protector. And again, we can respond by receiving and showing gratitude. She mentioned the analogy that men and women are both useful and wonderfully made vessels, men being the stoneware and ladies being the china. 1 Peter 3:7 again says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." Well, Piper talked about men opening doors and speaking for the family at a restaurant and driving, introducing, carrying things. Men should do the tasks that represent social masculinity. Let him do these things and encourage him and thank him. These are positive and it helps everyone see the roles. And it encourages him. You know, as soon as I had a driver's license growing up, I had a responsibility to keep my car nice, and change my own oil. And Gordy could have totally cashed in on this. He could have said, "I never have to change oil again." But do you know, I have not changed my oil since I started dating Gordy. I actually am not sure if I would remember where to put the jack. But I don't think even a person who feels very strongly about women's liberation would look at a man with disdain because he opens the car door for his wife. Celebrate chivalry and let him lead through physical protection and service. You know, the world sees a lot of problems with the biblical model of gender identity and role. They see abuse, insult, devaluing, belittling, inequality, being forced to define male and female and submit to an order that they didn't come up with. Piper and Grudem tell us in their book that selfishness, irresponsibility, passivity and abuse have contaminated traditional patterns of how men and women relate to each other. So really, from the world's perspective, we're dealing with problems on two planes. They don't like how it's supposed to be, and they don't like how it is. But I just wonder if they truly understood how it is supposed to be, how much of a problem would they still have with the system? Do they even know there's a difference between how God designed it and how it's executed? Now, I knew that husbands are supposed to love their wives and that this made their authority and leadership a safe and effective one. But I don't think I fully understood the extent of what this meant until I was studying for this lesson. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about that right now. Ephesians 5:25 first commands husbands to love. And we got to look at 1 Corinthians 13 at the women's conference. We'll just review it really quick. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Does not brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So if you take a look at that passage, obviously, adherence to that alone would take care of a lot of our problems. But then notice Ephesians 5:25 says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then verses 28 and 29, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. If the man loves his wife in the way he's commanded, it's going to take care of any of the problems or perceived problems with his headship or leading. He isn't leading in a domineering way, calling out orders for the good and preservation of himself, or abusing, belittling, or insulting. He's looking out for my good and my interests because we're a team. I'm his right-hand man. If I suffer, he suffers, especially because now he has to take care of the kids. But he loves me. You know, he loves me. When I'm laying in bed all cozy and I don't want to get up, he would go get me a Tylenol if I told him I had a headache. A king wouldn't do that for his servant. A master wouldn't do that for his slave. And of course, if he is loving as Christ loved the church, this is talking about complete self-sacrifice. Christ served them, and then he died for them. Now take a step back for just a second. Submission isn't only for the ladies. MacArthur talks about the man's submission as well. Ephesians 5:21 talks about submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. So the husband is submitting himself in love to the fulfillment of the wife's needs. And love isn't only for the guys. Titus 2:4 tells older women to encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children as well. So if everyone's working in the way that they should, this design of the roles works very well. And ladies, not only should we love, but we should be lovable. Now, don't get me wrong, love is not something that needs to be earned, but it wouldn't hurt to strive to make his job easier. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. And Proverbs 19:13, contentions of a woman are a constant dripping. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And I did look up contentious. It means likely to cause disagreement or argument or exhibiting a tendency to quarrels and disputes. Elizabeth Elliot added, if you're depressed, your husband may be depressed. If you make it a point to be cheerful, this makes a difference. We create a climate for our guys, and it's part of our job to make his home be a place of beauty and peace. And MacArthur reiterates these thoughts. He says the husband's roles are to love wives as Christ loved the church, cherish them, honor them, protect them, serve them, and lead them. He says love is active, not passive, and the one who truly loves will show his love by what he does for the object of his love, not by demanding what he thinks should be done for him. The husband who thinks that God ordered the family so that his wife would be at his beck and call has it backward. He is to love and serve her. And if the man's love is supposed to reflect Christ's love for the church, again, ultimately, he should sacrifice all for her. MacArthur told of a friend who was counseling a couple who was questioning if they should delay their engagement because the man thought that his fiance should refer to him as Lord, and she wouldn't do it. Well, he wanted her to have time to get a proper understanding of biblical submission. Well, they were advised to call it off for a while, but it wasn't for her to learn. It was for him to get a better perspective of how husbands should treat their wives. And, you know, you hear these things, and I just fear that the world sees these skewed versions too often and doesn't understand what the true biblical roles are. As the world denies God's plan and design, like I said before, problems crop up. Grudem tells us, confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today is an epidemic, and the consequence of this confusion is not a free and happy harmony among gender-free persons. He says the consequence, rather, is more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, and more emotional distress and suicide that come with a loss of God-given identity. And if we can't define what manhood and womanhood means, then how can we begin to understand what a partnership between them would be? Well, a lot of this lesson was focused on women's role in respect to submission to her husband, But there is a lot of general instruction as well in the Bible. Besides the topics we've already discussed, Titus 2:3 instructs older women to be reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to wine, to teach what is good. Encourage young women to be sensible and pure and kind. 1 Peter 3 discusses being chaste and respectful. And then verse 8 instructs everyone to be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble, and the list goes on. And I just think that passages like this with lists can be easy to skim over. So I encourage you to look those up and write the words out. Challenge yourself. Do I do these things? Would they improve my role? Also, 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 9, talks about everybody's favorite subject, modesty. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And then 1 Peter 3:3-4 says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So you can see from the language that the balance of looking nice and looking modest and putting emphasis on inner beauty more than outer beauty isn't new thoughts. Elizabeth Elliot made 2 points that I thought made a lot of sense. First, she said we should leave room for mystery. Now, I'm totally taking her out of context here, because when she was talking about leaving room for mystery, she was saying, don't tell your husband every single little thing that's in your brain, and don't ask him to do that either. But I just thought it really applied nicely to what we wear as well. So leave some room for mystery, girls. And her other statement was that she doesn't want to see nudity without emotion. She says, today's semi-nudity is not supposed to move us. We are asked to behold without shock, without even surprise, the nearly total exposure of every conceivable shape and size of physique. But I don't want to look at nudity without emotion. I want it reserved to enhance, not exhibited to destroy, the depth of individual experience. I am being robbed of the incalculably valuable treasures of delicacy, mystery, and sophistication. Modesty was a system of protection, but the alarms have all been disconnected. The house is wide open to plunder. Well, we should also dress in a feminine manner. God made our bodies different and beautiful, and obviously we should keep modesty at the forefront. Remember, how you dress is a reflection on your husband, whether he says anything to you about it or not. And similarly, men should dress in a way that's masculine. I've noticed lately that a lot of the commercials from the big-time companies who are trying to represent modern culture, especially hip modern culture, portray guys dressed kind of on the feminine side, girls dressed more on the masculine side, and a lot of people who you can't really tell if it's a guy or a girl. And this might seem subtle, but it is a direct attack on God's definitions of roles of male and female. I've got just a couple of thoughts to close on. Grudem and Piper were listing in their book some of the main questions and answers regarding biblical manhood and womanhood. And I read the argument that the pecking order of the men and women outlined in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 and other places was just the social rule for the time, because it goes on to talk about the roles of slaves and masters then. And, you know, I panicked for a millisecond. I thought, you know, I know a lot of women who disagree with the biblical model of manhood and womanhood. And if I sat down and talked with them, would they be frustrated because I just blindly follow what I've been told, when clearly everyone else can see this was just a cultural thing of the time? After all, plenty of intelligent, competent people believe this. But then I just thought of all the other passages that point to the leadership of men, and I can confidently say that this is God's design. Look at Genesis, look at 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Peter, Galatians, Ephesians, Titus. I just need to make sure my information is based in the right place. So have something to say to the people who question your sources. We've got to be grounded in the word so that the emotional tugs that the world throws at us don't take hold, because this is an emotional topic. Another thought, in today's mentality of I am woman, hear me roar, you know, we don't have to deny all claims that women are strong or capable, but our strength is in the Lord. My strength is not because I'm a woman, it's because I'm in Christ. I have his instruction, his supernatural transforming power to conform to his will, and his grace to meet the trials that face me. And then finally, I just wanted to end on a quote. Grudem, in his book, said that he hopes that every woman reading his book will come away saying, I understand much more fully what it means to be a woman, and I'm thankful that God made me a woman, remarkably different from man, yet immeasurably valuable in God's sight and in his plan for the world. Manhood and womanhood are the beautiful handiwork of a good and loving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just bringing us all together on this beautiful day. Thank you for the change of the seasons and the things that we can look forward to. I just thank you for creating us women, and for giving us instruction on how to interact and what we can do to honor you and help other women and help our husbands and just be of help to everyone. And I just pray that our discussion group would be honoring to you and that we would just honor you for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.